The Lord says at the end of verse 5 there, you see, did you really fast for me? For me. Over the last few months, we've been hearing many encouraging words from the book of Zechariah. The first 6 chapters are crammed full of encouragements to the people back then, the people of God back then, and to us. And we've been greatly encouraged, I trust, as we've been caused to look ultimately to the Lord and to see what He's doing, even in the day of small things. But now we come to chapter 7, which in the grand scheme of things in the book of Zechariah is different. Beyond this chapter 8 onwards, we go back to comfort mainly. But this chapter, chapter 7, is a different one altogether. Chapter 7 of Zechariah is largely a rebuke from the Lord to God's people. And it's not a gentle rebuke. It's a strong rebuke. And perhaps as you read this, as you've been enjoying, as I have, going through the book of Zechariah, it's somewhat struck you as a surprise. Why is it that God is so strong towards His people? Why does He give this strong rebuke to them? Well, we can begin to be surprised, can't we? Because all have been going so well, and is going well. We're told at the beginning of this chapter that it's the 4th year of King Darius. In other words, almost 2 years have passed since they received those 8 visions, which encouraged them in the work. And it will be another 2 years after this that they finish the temple. So they're making progress. They are right in the middle of completing that temple, which God had stirred them up to do. And King Darius has issued his decree. Everything is going well, it seems. And then on top of that, we have this quite elaborate question that comes out, which gives the impression that spiritually speaking, these people are doing well as well. There's this question about fasting, which on the surface of it looks quite spiritual, doesn't it? It looks quite wise and technical and elaborate. And you might think that along with the building of the temple and that going well, that the spiritual condition of the people is well because they're concerning themselves with such matters as fasting and the like. And we find that they even ask the question in the right way. They go to the right people in verses 2 and 3. But what happens? How does the Lord respond to this? Well, we see that the Lord looks past all these things and instead issues a strong rebuke to His own people. Not just for a few people, but the whole nation. You'll notice there in verse 5, including the priests. It appears that the people were not really as spiritually fit or well as it looks at first glance. And the question is, why does the Lord give this strong rebuke to the people? Even though they were doing all these things well, why does the Lord now give this strong rebuke to the people? Why does this question about fasting create such a strong reaction from the Lord? Is it because the Lord is against fasting per se? Is that what it is? They asked the wrong question to the Lord. It was the wrong thing to ask the Lord because He is against fasting. Well, if you know other parts of Scripture, you'll know that the Lord is not against fasting. He actually commands the people to fast on the Day of Atonement. So it's not that He's against fasting per se. No, the reason why the Lord has this strong rebuke towards His people is because of what lay behind that question. Or to put it another way, what the spiritual attitude of the people were at that time. It's not fasting per se, it's what lay behind that question. And generally speaking, the people's attitude at that time. What these fasts we're part of the people's problem rather than the main problem. I want to call them presenting symptoms of a problem rather than the main problem itself. You know, sometimes when a person goes to a doctor, they go with presenting symptoms, which may be serious in themselves. They may have flu-like symptoms, and they think they've only got the flu. And the doctor tells them, actually, your flu-like symptoms, these presenting symptoms are a symptom of something much more sinister. And this is what we have here. We have the fasting is a presenting symptom of a deeper problem. And so it's not really about fasting tonight, the people of God. Their main problem is a more serious spiritual illness. And in chapters 7 and 8, the Lord seeks to diagnose this spiritual illness. Chapter 7 and 8 marks a new section in the book of Zechariah. And then it goes on to talk about the future times in the latter part of this chapter. But what the Lord does in chapter 7 and 8, in chapter 7, like a spiritual doctor, he is going to go in hard with the scalpel into that festering spiritual wound. And in chapter 8, he's going to apply the cool balm that's going to heal up that wound. But if you know anything about medicine, both are needed. Both are needed. And tonight we're going to have a hard message. And next week, God willing, we'll have the other side of the message. But I want to say that we can't just skip to the balm. If you've had a cut and just tried to put lotion into it that's infected, that will do it no good. And so the Lord knows what he's doing. It's a kindness in itself to speak sharply to his people on this occasion. Remember, in the grand scheme of things, there's been much comfort in this book of Zechariah, but this one chapter, he's going to speak harshly to the people of God. And before we are tempted to switch off and think, well, that was a message to the people back then, I want to say that's a message to you and it's a message to me this evening. These things about fastings hundreds of years ago, we could replace that word fasting with many other things. You and I can have presenting symptoms of larger problems. And we need to be aware of these things this evening, that God speaks to us. Yes, it may not be about fasting in our life, but there may be other things that we need to be aware of. And so I want to look at these things. It may be this evening that God has a rebuke for you. The Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, or you could say rebuke, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Again, the end goal is this, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So without alarming you too much this evening, I want to say, let us be braced that the Lord will deal with us this evening, as he has done in weeks past, to speak to us through his word tonight. It may be, in his kindness, God has a word for you this evening. But know that it is for our own good, and more importantly, for his glory, that we hear these things this evening. So let's consider these important things under just one heading mainly, and then some further application at the end. We're going to, first of all, consider the spiritual illness diagnosed, and then some further applications following that. So first of all, the spiritual illness diagnosed. What was this spiritual illness that the people had? Well, we find out what their spiritual illness is from the answer that they received from the Lord. Remember, they asked that question about fasting in verse 3. Should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I've done for so many words? And the Lord answers, and it's in the Lord's answer that we find out what is their spiritual illness. The Lord said in verse 5, When you fasted and mourned for the 5th and 7 months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? For yourselves. In other words, the spiritual illness was that they were carrying out these fasts for their own benefit, rather than for the glory of God. The Lord was saying that their fasts, no matter how many they were or how public they were not towards God, but they were for the benefit of these people who were doing it. And I want to say that this needs to be understood on a number of levels. And the first way to understand it is to say that their fasts were not of God. I wonder if you thought about that before. That these fasts of the 5th and 7th month, or actually other fasts, were not of God in the first place. God had not commanded them to undertake these fasts, no matter how well-meaning they were. And they were probably well-meaning. These fasts which are mentioned in the 5th and the 7th, there's also one in the 4th month, were started for good reasons. If you know the history, the reason why the fast was started in the 5th month was to commemorate or to commiserate the time when Jerusalem was burned to the ground by the Babylonians. And then in the 7th month, it was to commemorate the massacre of Gedaliah, who was the Jerusalem governor at the time. And there's also a 3rd one, which is not mentioned in our text. In the 4th month, they would have been remembering the capture of Jerusalem from the Babylonians. So you can see these are serious things that they wanted to mark. But the people who had made these decisions had no endorsement from the Lord to do this. They were man-made things. Yes, they were very important occasions to commemorate. But it could be strongly argued that these fasts were not of God. They were man-made with no divine endorsement. They might have been well-meaning. They might have come from the right place, but they were not of God ultimately. And I say that because the only fast that we read in Scripture that is endorsed by God is the fast that He Himself laid out on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 23. You can look at it later. It was only that time that the people of God could know for certain that what they were doing was right. Now, I know, and probably you know, that there are other times in Scripture where there is fasting. We're going to come to some of those very soon because of our times in Ezra and Nehemiah. And you can think of other places as well when people have fasted. But I want to say this. The only time that God ordained fasting was at the Day of Atonement. So on one level, these fasts which the people had been taking for various months were not of God, no matter how well-meaning they were. It could be argued that these were novel additions to what God had ordained. And so God can ask on one level, these fasts, did you really fast for me? For me. But I want to say there's definitely more here. Let's just say for a moment that these fasts were in fact legitimate. Just bear with me a moment as I make that point. Let's just imagine that they were allowed. What I want to say is if these fasts were allowed, then there were still problems with what these people were doing. They were carrying these fasts out with the wrong attitude anyway. And this wrong attitude manifested itself in a number of ways. First, there appeared to be a spiritual laziness to how these things were kept. Look at verse 3. Should I weep in the 5th month and fast as I have done for many years? Look at the way it's written and said. For so many years. Can you see that there's a laziness or a weariness that has crept into the people there? It's almost bordering on resentment. Do I have to keep on doing these things as I've done for so many years? These things, take for a moment if they are legitimate, were a burden to them. Remember, this is only once a year that they're doing each of those fasts, and yet they're a burden to them. There is a selfishness here. At the root of that question is laziness, spiritually speaking. Do I need to keep that feast? And so the Lord asked that question, did you really keep that fast for me? And secondly, no doubt, this led to a cold formalism when they carried out these fasts. In other words, they kept the fasts on the right day and on the right month, but did so in a way that their heart was not engaged with God. If they're like those who would follow after them, the Pharisees and so on, they put a lot of weight on the fast itself. But when it came to carrying out the fast, they were just going through the motions without any reference to God or without thinking about why these feasts have been brought about. So rather than considering the sins of their ancestors committed, which led up to these fasts, they were just going through the motions. Doing the fast, yes, publicly even, but just going through the motions. And so the Lord asked this question, did you really fast for me? For me? Or perhaps there were some in that group who saw the opportunity to use these fasts as a means to show off to other people or to gain praise from other men. This happened in New Testament times, didn't it? The Lord Jesus warned his disciples not to be like the hypocrites who hoped that they would gain praise from men because of the way that they did their fast. Jesus said, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. In other words, they may have been those who were using these fasts as a means to gain praise from men, rather than seeking to gain favor from God, as it were. And so the Lord asked this question again. Did you really fast for me? For me? Or perhaps there were some who did these fasts to try and gain favor from the Lord. Because if these people were like these people in Zechariah's day were like the people of Isaiah's day, then they could have fallen into the temptation of using this fast as a way of gaining favor with God. And Isaiah chapter 58 deals with this. And Isaiah quotes the people in Isaiah 58 saying that this is what they say, the people to God, as it were. We fasted, you, Lord, have you not seen that? We have afflicted our souls, and you did not take notice. And what Isaiah is getting at there is that they feel that God owes them something because they are fasting. And it may be that the people in those days felt that if they fasted, then God would owe them something. And you can see how it's turning in on themselves, isn't it? It's all self-centered. It's not about God's glory and of repenting of sin, but it's about what I can get from God and can I turn the ear of God. And so the Lord asked once again, did you fast for me, or was it about you and what you want ultimately? But I want to say perhaps the most significant symptom of their illness was that they thought their fasting, and perhaps their fasting alone, was enough to please God. It appears that they were putting a lot of weight on these fasts but not much weight on other more important matters. That's why the Lord needs to remind them in verses 8 and 9 of the chapter of what is important. What are the more weightier matters of the law, to use the Lord Jesus Christ's words. In verse 8, the Lord says, "Execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widower or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." You see, it seems that these people thought that they could do the fast and that would be enough. This quite easy thing to do, the fast, and neglect the weightier matters of the law. And God has to remind them and say, no, that's not the priority. The fast is not the priority. If you want to truly fast, as it were, you should be obeying the law of God and loving God and loving your neighbor. It's easy to do a fast, isn't it, in comparison to these more weightier matters of the law. And this is the essence of their spiritual illness. They were more concerned about pleasing themselves than pleasing God. It was their spiritual self-centeredness. You could also say that they were concerned more about the minutiae of the law than of the real matter of the law. They were obsessed about the subtleties of the interpretation of the law than of the substance of the law. To use another expression, they had missed the spiritual wood from the trees. This is easy to do, isn't it? And so because of these things, the Lord has to rebuke his people and rebuke them strongly. These people may have been progressing well on the outside. The temple's being built. They're making great progress. If you were to not find out the rest of the story and you could see them asking all these intricate questions about fasting, you think all is well there in the camp. But what unfolds is the reality of the matter. These people aren't as far as they think they are. And God has to rebuke them. God has to put the spiritual scalpel into that festering wound and to clean it up. And just as a doctor sometimes gives warnings if you don't take the prescription, the Lord does this too. Because he says that if you don't listen to me, then the Lord would punish his people, just as he did with those in the past. We read in verse 11 and following that those in the past refused to heed the word of the Lord and to shrug their shoulders and to stop their ears. Goes on to say that they made their heart like flint, refusing to hear the law. And what do we go on to read? Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And what Zechariah is doing is saying, look back at those times at your ancestors who refused to listen to me, and look what happened to them. Why are you doing these fasts in the first place? It was because of their sin. You're commemorating what they did, and you cannot understand that you should be avoiding the sins that these fasts came about from. And the Lord in his kindness is warning them before the wrath of God comes. Even though it is a strong rebuke, there is kindness in it. He is saying, change your ways, amend your ways, heed my word, do the weightier matters of the law before the wrath falls upon you. And so here, the people of God in 518 BC are rebuked by the Lord. It was a strong rebuke, but it was a necessary rebuke, coming from the Lord who loved them. The Lord stuck his scalpel in and began to take out that spiritual gangrene that was forming. And you would want any doctor to do that to you. And so I want to briefly apply some of these things to ourselves, because as you would expect, these things are extremely relevant to us. The first thing I want to say is we need to be continually on guard against religious formalism. Religious formalism. Religious formalism is when we put more weight on the outward appearance than on the inward reality. J.C. Ryle helps us here. He says, a formalist, regularly attends public worship. They regularly go to the Lord's table, but they never get any further. They know nothing of true, heartfelt Christianity. They are not familiar with the scriptures and take no delight in reading them. They do not separate themselves from the ways of the world. They draw no distinction between godliness and ungodliness in their friendships or marriage. They care little or nothing about the distinctive doctrines of the gospel. They appear utterly indifferent as to what they hear preached. He goes on to say, what can be said about these people? They clearly profess to be Christians, and yet there is neither heart nor life in their Christianity. There is but one thing to be said of them. They are formal Christians. Their religion is only a form. Not mention everything he says, but he goes on to say they know the theory of the gospel and profess delight in evangelical doctrine. They can say a lot about the soundness of their own views and the ignorance of all who disagree with them, but they never get any further. When you examine their inner lives, you find that they know nothing of practical godliness. They are neither truthful, nor loving, nor humble, nor honest, nor kind, nor gentle, nor giving, nor honourable. What shall we say of these people? They claim to be Christians, and yet there is neither substance nor fruit in their Christianity. There is but one thing to be said. They are formal Christians. These are strong words from J.C. Ryle, aren't they? Searching words. We need to be on guard against religious formalism. We also need to be on guard against hypocrisy. The people of God seem to have slipped into hypocrisy back then. Perhaps some of you know where that word hypocrite comes from. It's a Greek word used in the Greek theatre where they used to put a mask on. That was called a hypocrite. And they would pretend to be someone else, and an actor pretend to be someone else. We need to be on guard against hypocrisy. And it leads us to ask ourselves a few questions, these two dangers to be concerned about. And directly about worship services. Do we turn up week by week and yet not fully be present when we're worshiping God? It can happen when we're singing or praying in public worship. With regards to singing, for instance, you know, we may have a great voice. We may have a good pitch. We may have a loud volume. We may know the psalm or the hymn off by heart. But are we singing to the Lord? Or with regards to praying, for instance, the Lord's Prayer, which we do in the morning, I'm sure most of you will know it off by heart by now. Are you engaging with the Lord when you pray that? If we're not, we are formalists. The prophet Jeremiah once said in what's called his temple sermon, "These people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Another one is praying in public. I've, because of my previous job, been to many prayer meetings in many churches, and I've heard people who seem to pray to the people in the room rather than to God. I'm sure you've heard that. It's showing us how much they know, when really they're not praying at all. Jesus said that when we pray, we are not to be like the Pharisees, who love to stand in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Jesus goes on to say, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. What about other areas of our life? What about our service to those that come along to the church? Are we doing it unto the Lord and not to men? Are we showing mercy and compassion? As the Lord says in this passage, everyone to his brother, to the widow, the alien, the poor. Are we planning good things in our heart for our brothers, which is not too distinct from what we heard this morning? If not, then we need to change and to heed the call of the Lord. These words are not for the people back then, they're for us as well. His law, the weightier matters of the law are for us. Are we more concerned about the minutiae or subtle things than the weightier matters of the law? Some of these things that we talk about are important, but are we more concerned about them than the weightier, harder matters of the law? I want to say, I know we fall short. And I want to say that our Savior has kept all these things. Think about that for a moment. There was not a time when Jesus failed on any of these. He lived the life that we should have lived. If anyone truly showed compassion and mercy to everyone, was it not the Lord Jesus Christ? Just to give you one example before we close shortly. Think about how he looked after the widow. Even on the cross, he said to his disciple, look, your mother. This is just one example of how our Savior lived the life that we could not live and fulfilled the law that we could not live. I want to say that even in this, there is gospel, there is good news, that where we fail so spectacularly, we have a Savior who has lived that life for us. But I don't want us just to not live in the light of that. We are called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a whole realm of the Christian life called sanctification. What I just talked about was justification. Sanctification is keeping the law of God, to walk as Jesus walked, to follow him, to do the things that he has called us to do. And so tonight, we are called to consider our ways, to consider our motives evenly, to consider our hearts. Are we doing things for God? For God. Notice how it's emphasized in the original text. Are we doing things for him? For him. If not, then let us all pray that God would give us the grace to do so. Amen.